Opinions more obvious than in the church. And among Christians, opinions are often buttressed with faith. So when you have scripture that you think applies to your opinion, or you use it at least to buttress your opinion, you'll have strong opinions indeed. And I entitled this sermon, How to Get Along with Opinionated People. And I said, but I didn't say that, did I? I said, how to get along with other opinionated people. It's a fact that we all are opinionated, aren't we? I mean, I am the most opinionated person I know. I hope I'm not obnoxious, but I don't have a single opinion that I don't believe is true. And neither do you, right? That's the very nature of being a human being. We hold opinions that we believe are right. Before I even get into this lesson, I read an illustration I'd like to share with you that might help a little bit as we come into the message. I want you to think back in the beginning when the children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage, and it is in the night of the last of the plagues. It was the eve of their deliverance, and death of the firstborn of Egypt was imminent. And the instructions to the children of Israel were that they were to kill and eat a lamb, but that they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to paint it onto the sides and the top of the door to their homes. And this blood was the only thing that stood between them and certain death on that terrible night. And all around them, as they listened in the darkness of that night in their homes, they could hear the sound of mothers' wails, of crying, shrieks of sorrow, as the firstborn in the houses of those whose doors were not painted in that way with the blood of the Lamb. As they met the decision, the result of their not obeying God, not living for God. And so, in the homes, though, of the Israelites, whose doors had been painted with that blood, there were different reactions, no doubt, as well. Scripture really doesn't talk about it, but I just know the very nature of people, that there were probably some on that night that wondered, did we paint enough blood on the door? Should it have been a little higher or a little lower? Was it enough? Was our lamb unblemished enough? Did we do it right or not? And some perhaps were very fearful that night that the death that was bringing sorrow to the Egyptians' home might come into their homes as well. Was it really enough? And they probably got down on their knees and they prayed, Lord, as those things were heard in the darkness of the night. Then there were others, probably, who rejoiced at their deliverance they expected that next day, who had no question and no fear at all that death was going to come to their home, who trusted that what had been done and what had been obeyed would be enough. And so two Israelite homes, one where they were very scrupulous, very strict, and very worried about whether they had done enough and had done it right and were full of hesitation and fear. And the second home, where there was rejoicing about deliverance and rejoicing that the blood that was on the door had kept them and was keeping them and would surely save them from sorrow that night. That's the nature of human beings. And Scripture doesn't even have to list it for me to know that people then were just as different as people are today. There are those who are weaker in faith and less trusting and who question whether they've done enough, whether they're good enough, and others who trust completely in the blood of the Lamb and have no question whatsoever that they are saved. When the morning came after that horrible night of the last plague, both those who were scrupulous and strict and worried and hesitant, and who prayed during the course of it that death would stay away from them, as well as the ones who were full of rejoicing and faith that nothing bad was going to happen, both of them were spared, because both of them had trusted in the blood on the doorway, the blood of the Lamb that had been put there. They both are saved, but both very differently. One with fear and one with freedom and rejoicing. Whether your faith is weak or your faith is strong, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that you've placed your faith in the only thing that will deliver you. Have you placed your faith in the blood of Jesus? And whether you're weak or strong in that, if you have placed your faith in the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, you will be saved. Now, it would be better if you were strong and could rejoice in that and did not live in fear. But, nevertheless, both the strong and the weak in faith are saved by the same blood of the Lamb. I want to talk to you a minute about the problem that threatened unity in Rome. First, some in Rome have very strong scruples. And really, the word scruple has more to do with hesitation and doubt than anything else. Sometimes we talk about a person that has no scruples, and we think that means that has no morality. But really, the word scruples has to do with strictness and confidence. That in Rome were people that were worried whether they had done enough to be saved or not. That problem existed. And I think it's pretty clear. We've studied through the book of Romans, and we know that the church was divided in some ways, in the sense that many were Gentiles that had been converted to Jesus, and others were of Jewish faith who had been converted to believe in Jesus, and that they both bring in their background, their baggage, their problems. And it's probably those Jews that came in, they came in with all of the habits and traditions of their background. And in their faith, you just didn't eat anything. If you look into the Old Testament, you realize there were clean and unclean foods. And so a strict Jew would be very careful that he didn't eat anything that was unclean. He would see it as his responsibility, his salvation depended upon him eating properly. And then he comes to Jesus, and salvation is now explained as by grace through faith. Confidence should be placed on the blood of the Lamb, not on the performance, whether or not you ate perfectly or not. That's a change of mindset that was difficult for those Jews. And so likely it was the Jews that have this first problem. They have a cautiousness due to lack of faith about what it is they ought to be eating. And they know that eating only vegetables would be, all vegetables are clean. And they have questions about the meats, where they came from, and whether they were properly killed, and whether or not there was any association with idolatry, perhaps. So they become concerned. And so some actually apparently became vegetarians. And they wouldn't eat any meat of any kind. And so we have this passage here in verses 1 through 4. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, it's interesting to me that the person that is very strict about what he eats, he's not the strong one, this one with more scruples, more cautions. He's considered to be the weak one, because his faith does not allow him to trust in Jesus alone, and he still has this idea, this contamination from his background, that what he eats is going to affect his salvation. It's not true, because in Jesus, in the Christian faith, we're not saved by the laws of Moses and the laws of the Old Testament. But those that had been brought up that way, they still have the contamination of that. They still are affected by that baggage that they bring with them. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, first of all, you got this one group, strong scruples about food rules and the observance of special days. And their sin is that because they're so strict about these rules that come from their traditions, they pass judgment on their brothers and sisters who are not worried about that, who have no scruples about that, have no doubts about that, who are able to trust in Jesus to be saved and not worry about what they eat. Because what they eat, they say, it doesn't matter what you eat. But to those few, called the weak, it does matter. And they make a very big deal about it and pass judgment on those who don't listen to their opinion. There are others, the others being those who believe that food rules and special days must be observed to please God. And then there are those who aren't concerned at all. Please go to the next slide, if you would, and show this chart. So on one side, you have those who have scruples about eating some foods. On the other side, you have those who have no hesitation about eating anything. On one side, you have those who honor some days above others. And on the other side, you have people who honor all days alike. On one side, you have the group being called weak by the Apostle Paul in faith. And on the other side, though he doesn't speak it, the suggestion being, these are those who are stronger in faith. And then back again, there are the some pass judgment on the actions of others who don't listen to their rules. And on the other side are those who, of course, believe in freedom and liberality in these areas. And so what do? They despise and look down on those that have still those doubts or scruples. Have you ever heard anything like that in the church? I have. It is very possible that exists among us today, we have different opinions about different things that come from our backgrounds, and that we hold these opinions, and we might even quote some verses about it. Because don't think that there's nothing about these subjects of what you eat or days, that there isn't anything in Scripture at all. There are. There's plenty of things on this. Let me just read you an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul says, don't judge folks, but here he's saying there's going to come a time when people are going to forbid abstinence from certain foods. Well, wait a minute. That's what one of the groups in Rome said. They would only eat vegetables. They believed in abstinence from meat. And they did it on religious grounds, apparently. And yet the Apostle Paul says they're to get along. Why didn't somebody rise up and say, no, doctrine of demons? Because it isn't the same situation. In Rome, we have a case of people who have come into Jesus Christ and are working things out still. They have the contamination from their past contaminating their decisions about their practical day-to-day things, like whether to honor a festival day that was a festival in the Jewish faith, whether they still honor that day or not, whether they can eat this certain food or not, whether clean and unclean rules still continue. They're working through that, but they're not binding that for salvation in Rome. They're just holding different feelings about whether they should do it or not. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23, it talks about what defiles a person. Verse 18 says in that passage, Jesus said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." So here we have Jesus saying, well, wait a minute now. I proclaim to you that all food is clean. That spiritually speaking, it doesn't matter what you eat. Jesus said that. So now the other group could say, hey, wait a minute now. Jesus said, and you guys are wrong over there. I despise you. I judge you for holding this stupid opinion that you hold, this idea, this scruple, this cautiousness that you hold. But Paul doesn't want them to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which is, by the way, a verse that you shouldn't connect too closely with Romans 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it sounds almost identical situation to what you have in Rome. But in Rome, it doesn't say anything about meat sacrificed to idols, does it? It says some are just eating vegetables. But they're not talking about participating in idol worship or eating meat that's been sacrificed at the temple, as is the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's conclusion is very different. He doesn't say, you know, it doesn't matter. He says it does matter, because it will cause your brother to stumble, and that you participate in the table of the demons when you go to their temples and you eat the meat that had been sacrificed first to an idol. Don't do that. But the situation there in Corinth and the situation in Rome, though very, very, very similar, are not identical at all. No one is eating or proposing eating meat sacrificed to idols in Rome, as far as we know, certainly not expressed in this passage. We need to be patient with people. In the case of Rome, these people that have come out of their backgrounds, they brought in the baggage of their faith, and they continue to have qualms about eating certain foods because their whole life they had been taught you really shouldn't eat these kinds of foods, and they had become so super scrupulous about things, so incredibly strict and worried about doing the right thing, that they wouldn't eat anything but vegetables. And they felt like everybody ought to do it too. That was their opinion. You guys ought to all eat vegetables. And so they passed judgment on the others, and the others in turn despised them for holding that opinion. And one of the reasons I think we need to be patient is to remember Peter himself. So Peter is in Joppa, or well, actually, let me read the passage. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Acts 10, verse 9, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending and being let down by four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." You would have thought that Peter would have understood, since he'd walked with the Lord, that things had changed, that when Jesus declared all foods to be clean, that he would have got that message, but he didn't. And here we are many months after the establishment of the church, maybe perhaps years later, and he is still following the Jewish laws of diet about unclean and clean foods. And the Lord does this. Of course, his object is to teach him and prepare him to go to Joppa, or to go to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, and to preach to him the gospel. And he says, listen, I just want you to know, what I make clean is not unclean. And that applies to food, and that applies to men. You need to go and preach in the house of Cornelius. The Lord was patient with Peter's slow understanding. In this passage in Rome, Paul urged patience with the overscrupulous brothers that are there, that have come into Christ, but still have qualms, still have these kinds of overscrupulousness. And I believe that the Lord also today wants us to be patient with one another even today, knowing that we bring into the Lord baggage from our backgrounds as well. Traditions learned in the religions of the world, in the denominations of the country, and even traditions from other churches of Christ where some things may not have been taught correctly. We all have baggage. And so we need to remember that people come into Christ with this baggage, traditions, and past. In Brazil, I remember that more than any other group, we were very successful in teaching people that were associated with Pentecostal churches. And we taught them, they already knew much about the Lord, already had often a fervor for him, but had never been completely and properly taught. And they would become, most of the time, had never been baptized in water for the remission of sins. We'd baptize them in water for the remission of sins, and they'd begin to meet with us. And the women, as they would come in, they had hair that they had not cut their entire lives. Hair that went far down, almost to the ground. And they had been taught that they should not cut their hair. And it was very important to them. It was a sign. In fact, you would see these women, and you would know by the way they dressed and by the length of their hair what kind of church they had attended. Guess what they did when they came to the Church of Christ? They kept their hair long. They continued to dress as they dressed. And they continued, in other words, to have that strictness in that area. Did we rise up and say, wait a minute now, where did you get that rule in Scripture? Where did you believe that a woman cannot trim her hair at all, and that she is to dress as you've been taught to dress? We didn't, because there was nothing wrong with in itself in what they were doing. They understood that they wouldn't be saved by dressing or wearing their hair in that way, but they still had this scrupulous attitude, this strictness about that area. In time, they may have come to realize that salvation doesn't come by following rules such as those, rules of men that say, keep your hair that way, keep your dress that way, you can't wear shoes that show your toes, you can't, on and on the rules could go. We gave them, we showed patience. In time, some modified their dress or maybe trimmed their hair, but it didn't matter because we just loved one another, We didn't make a big deal. I think that's what Paul is saying here in Rome. I wonder what might threaten our unity today. And what opinions do we hold that could tear us apart if we didn't follow the commandments of God? Paul would say, listen, if you have scruples, opinions that you hold but others do not hold, be careful. Do not judge your brothers and sisters. And if in your congregation you have brothers and sisters that have, for lack of faith, have certain scruples, rules, opinions, cautiousness, practices of cautious practices they've got from a tradition in the past that is not commanded in Scripture, as long as they don't command it upon you, you must not despise them for that. And sometimes when we talk about certain issues, it's so hard even today for one side not to judge the other for not doing what they say, and the other side for not despising those who hold that opinion in the first place. Paul says, do not pass judgment. And he says, do not despise your brother. Love is what keeps us together. The principles that unite both then and now are here in Scripture. It says in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We are all servants of God. And so you have a different opinion than Brother X. You need to recognize that though he holds a different opinion, he is God's servant. And what are you? You're God's servant as well. Together, we're doing our best to please God. And we operate from within. We do what we believe to be right. We shouldn't judge or despise one another. We don't answer to one another. We answer to God. And so that's the instruction. Remember, listen, don't judge. Don't judge your brother. He will answer to God. He's God's servant. And so are you. So that's the first principle. We are all servants in that we are equal before God and servants together. And servants, if you're a servant, then you can't be the Lord. And that's good too, because a lot of times problems in the church come when some people speak as if they were the Lord and not as if they understood they were the servant. And then is just the thought that God is our common master. We make the mistake of viewing God, I think, sometimes as the one who's looking for a reason to disqualify us. But this passage says, the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, God isn't someone looking to disqualify you. God is someone working to make you stand, to uphold you, to save you, to keep you. And so you need to have the proper attitude about God himself. Not God that's ready to wash his hands of you, but rather God who has the power to uphold you. And so when I have an opinion of difference with a brother, I recognize that I don't agree with him, but God has the power to make him stand. That's what the Scripture says. And I believe in the power of God. Jesus is Lord, and we will answer to him alone, right? One person, it says in verse 5, esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats it eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While one abstains, the one who abstains abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And verse 9. Emphasize this. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. And so when I have a difference with a brother or a sister about an issue, I remember, first of all, God has I'm just a fellow servant, that we both serve the same Lord, and that we will answer to God. And he doesn't answer to me, and I don't answer to that brother either. But we both answer to God. It's prideful hubris to act towards others as if our viewpoint represents God's message to man. If it is not God's message to man, then it is our viewpoint or our opinion. And that disputable matter must not be something that divides us from our brothers and sisters. It is not our words, but God's word that matters. Four quick practical applications. Number one, Do not pass judgment on others. Matthew 7, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, instead of being quick to judge others, let's be quick to look at ourselves. Let's say, Lord, forgive me for the specks, the logs in my life, the sin in my life. We answer to God. We're servants who have the same Lord. And that other person, he will has that same relationship to God. Secondly, decide never to put a hindrance in the way of a brother. The scripture says in verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of your brother. We instead need to do things that will help encourage people in the faith, not slap them around, abuse them. Somebody said once there was a book entitled, you know, Christians, I can't remember the exact name. The idea was that Christians are the only group that shoot their wounded. You know, they find the weak and they shoot them. Instead, we ought to be caring for the weak. We ought to be caring for those who are struggling in faith. And brothers and sisters, I don't believe that's true in our congregation. I think if people knew the fact, we'd know that there is patience and love for one another. But I, for one, have had times when I've been too critical, and maybe you have as well, of others that held opinions that I thought were not opinions that were mature and spiritual and well thought out. But what I understand from the scripture here is that I ought to be concerned not just about my viewpoint being right, but what is the effect of all of this on my brother. And I don't want to put a stumbling block in the way of my brother. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I try to remember that. It's not about our opinions and our little bickering. We're in a race. The Lord is in front of us. We're following Him. We're serving Him. We're in a race. And there are people that Satan is throwing darts. There are people trying to dissuade us. There are obstacles in our path. But we're side by side encouraging one another to go along. And there's no room for us to be bickering with one another. There's no room for us being critical or judging or throwing obstacles in the path of our brothers and sisters. We need to be helping each other to finish the race, to keep our eyes forward on Jesus, to staying in the right path, on course, as we follow Christ Jesus. Third, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing, or upbuilding. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That's interesting, isn't it? He's saying both sides. They have different viewpoints, and they're not both right. In fact, he makes it very clear that he said, listen, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what you eat. Paul knows that. Paul says that. But he doesn't want to create a problem for his brother or sister in Christ. So he says, what we ought to be concerned about is more about getting them in, not about getting them in line with the program, but upbuilding them, edifying them. He says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Build one another up just as you are doing. Let's keep doing that, all right? Your brother and sister beside you, they may hold a different opinion, but you remember that you are serving the same Lord, and you help each other to get there. And lastly, keep your conscience clean. In Romans 14 and verse 5, it says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I find that interesting, don't you? Paul knows that all days are alike. Paul knows that it doesn't matter what you eat. But he says, listen, whatever side you're on, make sure that you do it with integrity. Make sure that you're fully convinced in your own mind that what you do, that you're doing the right thing. And then look down at verse 20. This is really important, practical point here. He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. In other words, you don't use your perfect understanding in a way that diminishes your brother, creates a problem for your brother. He says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. And by that I mean, I think he's saying, blessed means happy. Happy, I'm happy that you know that you can eat or drink anything you want and that all days are the same and you're not bound to those festival days of the Old Testament. That's wonderful, brother. But then he says, but whoever has doubts is condemned. If he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. By that, I think it's saying, if you are a brother that has qualms or scruples or is overly strict or cautious or has a tradition, you're not sure whether you can be free in that area, do not exercise that freedom until you know by faith that it's all right. Why? Because if you act against your conscience, even doing something that in itself is all right, it's offensive to God. Because if you think it's offensive to God and you do it, God is offended. While the other brother, knowing that it's all right to do it, can do it, and it's all right. Praise God. Happy and blessed is that man, Paul says. So here are two sides. It's your attitude and your faith that makes the difference. We must not violate our own consciences. Make up your mind about what you believe to be right, and then do it. Happy is the state of being able to exercise freedom in faith and honest belief without guilt. But do not do so if it violates your belief. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the conclusion quickly, do not pass judgment on others. Decide never to put a hindrance in the way of a brother. Pursue what makes for peace and mutual understanding, and keep your conscience clean. It's possible for people, because we are people, to be so full of pride in our own opinions that we just can't get along with others. But if that's so, shame on you. Because your brother is important. You are important, but so is your brother important. And more importantly than everything, than any other person, the Lord is important. Let's decide that we're going to serve the Lord, be his servants. We're going to recognize his lordship. We're going to go to heaven together. Let's upbuild one another. Let's stay on the path, and let's serve him. If you're here today and you're not on the path, we want you to know that we are on your side, and we invite you to come. And if you come, we will pray for you and encourage you. Whether you need to be baptized today or whether you just need to confess sin, or ask for prayer. Whatever your need, please come as we stand and sing.